Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your callers later on in the broadcast. Do want to spend a little time talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that, well, that Christianity died with the last of the apostles, and therefore they hold that Christianity was not resurrected again until their founder, Charles Taze Russell, began organizing the Watchtower Society back in the 1870s. And they now consider themselves to be the only authentic expression of Christianity. But in reality, they do what all cults do. They compromise, they confuse the nature of God. They teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God, that it was invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. In Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he became merely human, and then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Not only that, but with respect to eschatology, they teach that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, while the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And we're going to talk about this in just a few moments. Under the threat of being disfellowshipped, Jehovah's Witnesses are barred from blood transfusions. In fact, that was the subject of an article in the Christian Research Journal titled Jehovah's Witnesses and Blood Transfusions, Their Use of Scripture in Their Blood Doctrine. The article written by Brian J. Wright. He joins us on the broadcast. Hi, Brian.
How you doing?
Brian, this is a great example for me of how ideas have significant consequences, not only spiritually, but also physically.
Absolutely, absolutely. I think you're right on.
And you talk about those consequences in the article. You point out that in one of their publications, there is a feature on five children who die after refusing to take blood transfusion. And in the article, they're then hailed as martyrs because they put God's decree first in their lives, or at least the governing body's interpretation of God's decrees.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it hits you hard to know that they've wielded their influence over these parents to, you know, have their kids make these decisions, and then, as you said, I mean, just to hail them as martyrs for making that decision. It's tough pastorally to think about it.
Talk for a few moments about what Jehovah's Witnesses believe vis-a-vis blood transfusions, because their theology has gone through transition. You have eight men, part of the governing council, making decisions for a whole body of believers, and yet those decisions change from time to time.
They do, and so we've seen them change a number of times, and that's something that I noted in the article. And so from back in, I think it was 1945 when it first became official doctrine, and then they start nuancing it a little bit as things come their way. So, for example, they realized that their children would not be able to go to public schools unless they made a few modifications, or their missionaries would not be able to go to other countries if they weren't able to have certain shots like tetanus. And so they start making a few modifications, but I would just argue that they haven't gone far enough in making changes that they need to make.
One of the things they do is they misinterpret the Scripture, and we would say in a fairly obvious way at some points. At some points, what they do is they simply They add words to the scripture so that they make Christ something other than the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. But with respect to blood transfusions, what they're doing in essence is misinterpreting the scriptures to take passages that deal with animals and then apply them to human beings.
Correct. And the function is different. The even the theology is different. That, you know, I wouldn't place blood transfusions in the category of distinctively pagan practices with religion overtones, which is what you see oftentimes in the scriptures and in the passages that they're wrestling with.
Brian, you are a theologian. You're a historian. When you look at the Watchtower organization, you don't just look at them to find or parse error. You look at them as human beings, and your motivation is to equip Christians so that they can use the deviations to reach real people, not just from a physical standpoint, but for the standpoint of all eternity spiritually.
Correct. Absolutely. So, I mean, that's why even the first thing I address, even before I say, you know, before I get into addressing this topic as a historian or theologian, I wanted to address it as a pastor. And that's why, you know, we're first, I mentioned we want to weep with those who weep that have lost loved ones, as you mentioned, even those five children, and there have certainly been many more. And so that's something on, you know, reaching out to them to first sympathize for the losses they've experienced. But also, like you said, that these are real people dealing with real life issues, and we want to be able to bring counsel to that. We want to be able to bring proper exegesis, proper biblical interpretation and understanding. And that's why in this article, I really just dealt with one small sliver of the overall equation, which was, you know, trying to pinpoint or understand their hermeneutic, which in one sense, I'd say they don't really have one on these issues.
Brian, I've traveled all over the world, and I've watched the Watchtower organization or adherents of the Watchtower organization being willing to do for a lie what Christians oftentimes are not willing to do for the truth. So there's a sense in which you can commend their passion, but it is misguided passion. But in another sense, maybe it is a great warning or motivator for Christians to not simply sit, but get engaged in the war, because there is a war for the souls of people, and we ought to be engaged in that war.
Absolutely, and that's why, you know, by sympathizing with them and by even, you know, finding maybe even some commonality or middle ground, as I even mentioned in the article on, you know, they're right about a number of things, as far as, like you said, the Bible still does speak to real people in real situations. And we applaud them for attempting to find answers to our modern questions with Scripture. But then again, we're going to start dividing over the proper handling of that and ways in which we are wanting to go out and herald the gospel.
You know, that is one of the things I appreciated very much about your article. You have a heart which is very obvious in your writing. Your goal is to reach as opposed to repel. So where you can give commendation, you do.
Yeah, I mean, and like you said, you don't want to overstep those boundaries or limits in order to just shake hands and be at the same table. But I think that is a place that you can often start is on some of those commonalities and then go from there.
Talk about some of the changes in their theology with respect to vaccinations and organ transplants.
Correct. So a few that I noted, and again, there's certainly been others, is they modified one of their stances in order to allow certain antibodies, like I even just use tetanus as one example, so that their missionaries could go to other countries, their kids could go to public schools. And so that happened in 1958, which was about a little over a decade after they first came out with the doctrine. But the sad thing is sometimes they would change a position, but it wouldn't come out in print until a few years later. And so one that I noted was on February 25th of 1975, they decided to ban Jehovah's Witnesses with hemophilia from receiving any clotting factors, such as factor 8. Well, they changed and retracted that statement or position 4 months later, but they didn't publish it until 3 years later. And so there were several people that were negatively affected by that. And so sometimes it's not just that they are making these changes, but how quickly they are to let their followers know about them.
Talking to Brian Wright, he is the author of Jehovah's Witnesses and Blood Transfusions. It is a feature article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing to the journal, you can remedy that woeful situation immediately by simply going to the web at equip.org, and there, in a safe, secure fashion, you can subscribe to the journal. You can also write me for a subscription at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Another easy way to do that is simply pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Brian, one final question I want to ask you, and that has to do with a term that you use in your article, the term hermeneutics, which has to do with the art and science of biblical interpretation. Mm-hmm. It is a science in that rules apply. It is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. Talk to the necessity for not just Jehovah's Witnesses, but Christians in general, to know the principles of hermeneutics and to faithfully apply them.
Yeah, absolutely. And so one of the things, as I mentioned, was a lot of others have written and addressed many of the Jehovah's Witnesses' positions, both from a legal perspective, a medical perspective, and even other pastors and theologians. But I think one of the things that was unique with this article, as opposed to some of the others, is viewing it and seeing how we come to the text and how we interpret it. So like you said, hermeneutics at a very base level, how do we interpret these literary texts matter greatly. And so it is important for us as Christians to be handling the Word of God accurately. So the questions we need to ask ourselves is how best to approach the text. And so to address this and to almost come up with a framework in which to do it is just paramount. It's imperative for us as Christians to do that.
One final question, and that is, talk for just a moment about again, this notion of doing what we do in such a way that we're manifesting gentleness and respect, as opposed to simply trying to win an argument.
Yeah, and that's exactly what it's not, is just to win an argument. I mean, we're ultimately wanting to share the truth in love. And so, you know, with all of these things, we're going to show wisdom, restraint, love, all at the same time that, you know, whereas we see them not able to exercise freedom in Christ or even liberty, which they could as Christians, you know, would be one example. But yeah, we want to put them ahead of ourselves in our agenda and ultimately represent Christ.
Brian, I appreciate the spirit in which you wrote the article. I appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal and pray that God will continue to richly bless and use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Thanks for being on the broadcast today.
Likewise. Thank you very much. I appreciate you having me on your broadcast again. Thanks.
You got it, my friend. And again, the Christian Research Journal, if you have not subscribed, please do so. This is, you know, one of the best kept secrets in the Christian world. The cover story, by the way, on pot. And you think about dealing with cutting edge issues. I can't think of a more cutting edge issue than that. In fact, it was interesting. I spoke at Life Fellowship this weekend, and I took my kids. A couple of kids were in my car. We always had to caravan because we got so many kids. So Kathy had some of the other kids in another car, but one of my children, 15 years old, Elise, she said, "Dad, I read that journal cover to cover, the one we're talking about that has the feature story on pot." And I said, "Well, what do you think?" She said, "You know, I really like the article on medical and recreational marijuana." I said, "What do you like about it?" She said, "Well, it completely flipped my world upside down. I mean, my perception was, I mean, this is a plant. You know, lighten up. It's a plant." She said, "After reading that article, my views were radically rearranged." I mean, this is from a 15-year-old, and this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to give you information in such a way that you can make a difference, whether it's at the ballot box, whether it's speaking to your children, a family member, or a friend. The essence of what we're doing is equipping people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. And as I was talking to Brian again, the underscoring principle here, the one that needs to be underlined in red, is that ideas have consequences, that people are being ravished both physically and spiritually in the kingdom of the cults. But what's ironic is so often, especially when you travel to the mission field, you find that the cults are willing to do for a lie what Christians are not willing to do for the truth. And as a result, they're better financed, they're better organized, and quite frankly, because they can use deception, scripture twisting, they're picking off new converts, and it's one of the reasons that God has raised this ministry up at this time. There are many reasons, but that's one, and it's a poignant reason, and it's why we ask you to stand prayerfully and financially with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach as we continue to make a difference around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and of course, December is the time to do it. But when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. When we come back from the break, start calling 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be answering your questions.
The governing body of the Jehovah's Witnesses decrees that the Bible forbids blood transfusions. However, the JW Blood Doctrine misappropriates the prohibition of eating animal blood and has no legitimate hermeneutical basis in Scripture. To understand the Jehovah's Witnesses' misuse of Scripture and their blood doctrine, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Eric. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Butt Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. Hey, man, I got three amazing guys in my life who have really transformed my thinking and brought me to where I need to go. And just so you know, you're one of them. I listen to you 7 days a week, 5 on Bot Radio and 2 on your archive stuff. So I listen to you all the time. I got a question for you regarding Catholicism. I disagree with you. I like how you talk about essentials and non-essentials, because religion has a tendency to be kind of divisive if it's not utilized in the right way. But since I've been studying Scripture 3 years and you've been doing it for 40, I'm pretty sure I know which one of us is wrong. So I need you to tell me where I misunderstand my doctrine or theirs. My problem with Catholicism is the reverence, the high standard that they hold Mary. They praise her, you know, they seem to fall all over themselves for the Pope, and they feel like that the priest is the middleman between themselves and God. And while I know that they recognize Jesus, it just doesn't seem like that they put Jesus in the right place. You know, when you read that Jesus says, "No man come unto the Father except by me," I know as a Christian we look at that and we think about it from a salvation standpoint, but I tend to think in even in terms of prayer, that's why we end our prayers with, you know, in Jesus' name, amen, and things like that. So my problem with Catholicism, I guess, is that it's Mary, it's the Pope, and it's the priest being the middleman. And can you explain that to me? And that's why I don't think that from an essential standpoint, that's where I disagree with you, because unless I misunderstood you, I believe that you hold the stance that, essentially speaking, that Catholicism is, you know, for lack of a better word, okay. Can you organize that, unpack that for me?
I sure can, and thank you for saying that you disagree with me at points. I think that's healthy. I think that what we ought to do as Christians is have this kind of dialogue, because iron sharpens iron. And so there's certainly a lot I could learn from you, and vice versa. So together we can learn from one another. But here's my position when it comes to Roman Catholicism. I think it is a church that has significant error, although by and large holding to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And having said that, let me say that over the years, I have met some wonderful examples of committed Christians who hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith and are not only just committed to right doctrine, but right practice as well. That when you see the way they live out their lives, it's exemplary. But there are many places that I disagree and have difficulties with Roman Catholicism, not the least of which is purgatory, because I think that if you take purgatory and you draw it out to its logical conclusion, it denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But I think that we have to be charitable in these matters. For example, I can take some dispensationalist teaching and draw that teaching out to its logical conclusion. I'll give you an example. In dispensationalist theology, there is this notion of a fourth temple, not just a third temple, but a fourth temple as well, a millennial temple. And Jesus presides over that temple, and the sacrifices in that temple, they say, are efficacious to atone for sin. Now, if I were to draw that out to its logical conclusion, I would say it also denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But in charity, what I want to do is recognize that there is a sense of cognitive dissonance that some people hold. So they're holding mutually conflicting ideas and not aware of it. There are other issues that I have substantial difference with Roman Catholicism on, not the least of which, again, would be this whole idea of the Pope speaking ex cathedra from the chair, and that what he says becomes unquestionable dogma. And this is true, for example, with respect to the Immaculate Conception. Whatever you think about that, I have a great difficulty with the fact that you can have someone unilaterally making a new dogma in the modern era. And in that sense, I feel much more comfortable with the Eastern Orthodox fathers. I mean, this was the Church of the Seven Councils. They hammered out the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And you don't feel like sometime some new pope, whether Francis or someone else, can come up with a dogma that now has the weight of Scripture. So I'm not in any way saying that I exonerate these kinds of teachings or that I hold to these kinds of teachings, but what I am saying is that in general, Roman Catholics hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, in saying that, many people say immediately, yeah, but I talk to many Roman Catholics and they just believe in a crass system of works righteousness. That's true. Many Catholics do, but many Protestants do as well. And if you look at official Roman Catholic soteriology, it is quite nuanced and elegant. In other words, it is not a crass system of works righteousness. Now, the fact that most average Roman Catholics in the pew, as it were, cannot articulate that does not mean that that is not true. The fact that they articulate a works kind of salvation is indicative of the fact that if you look at most perversions of Christianity, it is based on what we can do as opposed to what Jesus Christ has done for us. So, yeah, I think it's a complex issue. I think that we have to show a tremendous amount of grace, recognizing our own liabilities and deficiencies, and recognize that there are many Catholics around the world that are deeply committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. There are many Catholics that are a mission field as well.
It's to me, it's hard to dialogue, you know, and I'm not putting them in the same boat, but like with Catholics and with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know they're vastly different, I understand that, but when you have the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, we're called to witness to people, but when you have the Jehovah's Witnesses who don't read the Holy Bible, they read the, whatever it's called, the New World Translation of Holy Scriptures, and then you have a majority of Catholics who openly tell you that they don't read the Bible, you know, when you've got somebody that
yeah, but that's true. But that's a characterization that you have to. I mean, I have been in contact with Catholics who have a very sophisticated understanding of Scripture, who are steeped in the art and science of biblical interpretation, who I've had very significant conversations with, and sometimes felt as though, wow, I can learn a lot from these particular brothers and sisters. You know, they have a depth that is commendable. So, again, I think we have to approach all these issues with a great deal of humility and reverence and respect for the other person, because if we listen, there's a lot we can learn as well. But look, the bottom line issue that you broach, and I think correctly, is that when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, there can be no deviation. These are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. It's the North Star by which the church has set its sail throughout all of church history. It's the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cult. So where a Catholic would deviate from the essentials of the historic Christian faith, yeah, that becomes a point of departure. It becomes a point of witness. It becomes a recognition that, yeah, they are compromising those very essentials that the church has been guided by throughout its history.
One more quick one. Where do they get the ideology behind this? I'm trying to better understand them so I can dialogue with them. Where do they get the ideology behind this sin list? Like, you know, this is, you know, they've got like their, you know, forgive me, it's like, you know, this sin, they've got a sin list, best to worst or whatever. Where do they get the ideology that there are sins that are worse than others? When I read...
Well, things, I think just by reading the scriptures, I mean, if you read the scriptures, I mean, Jesus makes this plain in the Sermon on the Mount. All sin is a violation of the righteousness and the holiness of God, and therefore all sin must be taken seriously. But all sins are not created equal. If I speed down a road and I run through a red light, as I did the other day, and I shouldn't have, and I felt very, very, very remorse after doing it, especially after my colleague slapped me on the hands. but yeah, I mean, if I do that, that's very different than actually killing someone. Thinking an angry thought is not the same as murdering someone. And the consequences of those sins are vastly different as well. So this is a thoroughly biblical notion, a notion that is adhered to not only in Catholicism, but also in Protestantism, in Eastern Orthodoxy. Not all sins are created equal, but all sins are a violation of the holiness of God. Going to have to leave it at that. I want to mention a testimony, and we're going to be talking about that when I come back from the break with my colleague, Dr. Larry Johnston. But I had a lady write in, and I had the opportunity of meeting her when I spoke this weekend. She says she began listening to the broadcast by the prompting of her husband back in 2012. She was a nominal Christian, had no idea or desire to actually live the Christian life or read the Bible for all it's worth. She had a superficial relationship with the Lord and had this idea that just saying a prayer bought her a ticket to heaven. It was sort of a sub-biblical idea of what the Christian life is all about. And then God created a perfect storm, put her on the path to becoming a Christian woman who was really going to make a difference for time and for eternity. She started listening to the broadcast faithfully, got the equip.org app. She read the articles and the books that we put out through the web at equip.org and eventually became a leader of a small group Bible study and now has become a monthly supporter of this ministry. Why? She's supporting this ministry because she sees the impact of this ministry in the lives of other people. I've said it often, the gospel's phrase, someone has to put in the plumbing, and during December, a lot of people do, which is to say they not only give to us, but through us to touch the lives of people, and you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, again, equip.org, when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Be back in just a few moments.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church
by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses and blood transfusion, Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The governing body of the Jehovah's Witnesses decrees that the Bible forbids blood transfusions. However, the JW Blood Doctrine misappropriates the prohibition of eating animal blood and has no legitimate hermeneutical basis in Scripture. To understand the Jehovah's Witnesses' misuse of Scripture and their blood doctrine, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our telephone calls. Patricia, she's up next in Missouri. Patricia is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I sure can.
I have a question. I'd like your opinion on the Affordable Care Act's microchip and whether it has any relation to the Mark of the Beast. And I'm going to hang up and listen to you on the radio.
Sure. Yeah, it has absolutely no relationship to it whatsoever. I mean, if you think about this logically and clearly, The mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. There is a mark of the lamb in Revelation chapter 14. There's a mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. One a parody of the other. So I have the mark of the lamb. But if you look at my forehead, you will not see that Jesus used a magic marker. I am marked by the lamb in such a way that people can identify me by what I do and my worldview. And biblically, that's the idea, the hand being symbolic of what one does, the forehead being symbolic of what one believes. So what you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. Not only that, but when you think about this, not only from the perspective of reading Scripture in light of Scripture, but from the immediate context, you recognize that John tells his readers that with wisdom and understanding, they will be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, if he's telling first century people that, you cannot suppose in any way that the beast could be a 21st century character. Reason being is he's telling them, he's not fooling them, he's telling them that they are able to identify with wisdom and understanding who that beast is. So the beast in Revelation is a first century character. And the mark of the beast is an idea that applies to all of us. If we are in the world of Satan, then we have the mark of the beast. If we are in the kingdom of Christ, then we have the mark of the Lamb. I think it's also really important for us to recognize that John, while not speaking of Antichrist in the book of Revelation, does speak of Antichrist in his epistles, and there defines Antichrist as anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So any individual or institution, and in that sense, Antichrist is as relevant in a first century context as it is in a 21st century context, because there are institutions, whole organizations. We're talking about the Watchtower organization in the first segment today, who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They essentially say that Christ is he's a junior partner in the creation of all other things, but he's not the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. Let's go to Preston next, Modesto, California. He's listening on the web. Hi, Preston.
How are you today?
I'm well, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Yeah, so I have a question for you. How do I be a witness to my teacher who is a Sikh? He's kind of been asking me questions like how could Jesus walk on water, or how did the Romans kill him if he is God? Where do I go with that with him?
I think with respect to those kinds of questions, you have to point out that as a Christian, you are open-minded, that you allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for that which you encounter in the universe. The universe itself is an effect that demands a supernatural cause. And so I think I would use that particular way of witnessing in that regard. But, I mean, look at the worldview in general. If you look at the macro issues, it is a distinction between reincarnation and resurrection. In a biblical worldview, we believe in resurrection. We believe that the God who spoke in the limitless galaxies leapt into existence, had the power to lay down his life, the power to take his life up again, thus demonstrating that he is, in fact, God. So there's a substantial difference between the Christian idea of resurrection, which is the resurrection of this body, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and that of reincarnation, which is the transmigration of the soul from one body to another body in various forms. So again, I think I would focus on the fact that resurrection is not just an odd predilection on the part of a Christian, but something that is rooted in history and evidence. We know that Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. If that is ever found, game up. And also the appearances of Christ. He gave many convincing proofs through his appearances, which Paul delineates. I mean, it was not just to Peter and the 12. It was to more than 500 people at the same time, some of whom are living, some of whom had already died at the time, but there are many that were available for cross-examination. Then he appeared to James, all the apostles, and then later on appeared to the apostle Paul himself when he was Saul, the persecutor of Christians. So the cumulative evidence from the fatal torment of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, the appearances of Christ, and then the utter transformation of the apostles, which cannot be explained by anything other than resurrection, the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. So I'd give the evidences for that. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, by the way, who was the Rael Professor of Legal Evidences at Harvard, wrote a tome on this back in 1846, I believe. And in that tome, he points out that there is no possible motive whatsoever for the early Christian church to perpetrate the notion that Christ had risen from the dead, if he had not actually risen from the dead, because they, in doing that, would suffer every single vilification known to humanity. And yet, they did prosecute that idea with vigor and intensity because they'd seen the resurrected Christ. I mean, if you think of James, the half-brother of Jesus, willing to die for the notion that his half-brother is God. Only the post-resurrection appearances of Christ can account for that.
Yeah, the other thing I thought was kind of interesting is that, like he was asking me if converting someone to Christianity would be more important to you than, like raising, like having a son or raising them. I said, yeah, absolutely. And I don't know, just what do you think about that? I mean, because I asked him, like, do you think, would you put family over God? And he said, yeah. And I was kind of shocked because, you know, usually you would put God first before all those other things.
Yeah, I mean, if you put God first, all these other things are added to you. When God is first in your life, if he is, if you think about a triangle, my wife and myself at the base of the triangle, God at the top of the triangle, the closer we move towards God, the closer we move to one another as well. So having God as the center of my life, as the essence of my life, having God as central in all that I do allows me to have relationships with my wife and children, with others that are full and free and unfettered, whereas not having that relationship causes us to devolve into areas of human carnality that break relationships rather than make relationships.
Okay, thank you, Kate.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone line. Let's go to Sandy. She's listening in Tennessee. Hi, Sandy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much. There's a couple of things, actually. I had a question for you, and I'll get to that, but I've been listening to you talk. A few minutes ago, you were talking about cults, and I myself joined a cult when I was in my 20s. I never really heard anyone teach, read your Bible, study your Bible. And I think that that's one reason why a lot of young folks go astray. There's no one telling them that's such an important thing to do. As a matter of fact, I used to even make a comment that it takes a Christian to make an atheist because, you know, we're not holding up to what the Lord has called us to do. And I myself, I found this radio station a couple of months ago, and I want to thank you so much. You've been a dear friend to me and an excellent helper in my coming back to the Lord, and this time really striving to do his will.
Wow.
What I wanted to ask you about, in the book of Genesis, where Jacob, the Bible says he fought with a man until daybreak. And I know some people say that man was the pre-incarnate Christ, and some people say he was an angel. Regardless, I'm curious as to how it is that he wasn't able to overcome Jacob.
Yeah, well, this definitely is a wrestling with God. In fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means he struggles with God. And the change of his name marked the change of his life from a deceiver who made his own way to a man who was recognizing that God and God alone was the source of all blessings, and thus Father Jacob becomes Israel. Israel gets its name from Israel, the father of Israel, and they have their nature as a people even identified with this struggle with God. So Israel itself is emblematic of a struggle with God. Israel, in many ways, was called to be a light to the nations. Instead of being a light to the nations, prostituted herself with the nations. And so you see, as a result of that prostitution, the land itself becomes defiled. The northern kingdom is destroyed by the Assyrians. They become the axe of God's judgment. Southern kingdom later by the Babylonians. But again, this is a clear case of God communicating spiritual realities through earthly perceptible examples. That's the essence of the text. I've written about this in various places. Can't think of where right off the top of my head, but check it out on the web at equip.org. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Sandy. Thanks for your wonderful testimony. As we come to the end of this broadcast, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Keep taking calls. So if you're hanging on, be patient. A few of you are. If others want to call in, get their question answered, simply dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. You can start calling right now. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory.
Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.